Thank you. Well, today's message is about the challenges of marriage. Now, this, as you know, we're going through a series on the from 1 Peter, and I drew the lucky passage on marriage and comments on marriage. Now, a little underwriting statement is that this message won't be a comprehensive message about marriage, but it will be certainly about identifying just what's in the text and also just some of the challenges involved in marriage. You can see the image on the screen, which has a picture of two rings, and on the two rings is written the statement, the two become one. And when we talk about marriage, we talk about people coming together and joining together with a sense of unity. Now, I know in a congregation there are people who are married, there are people who are not married, there are people who have been married but are no longer married. And this passage here is relevant to all people because a lot of the principles that are in this passage are certainly about marriage, but they're about the whole concept of what it means to live as a Christian in a world where relationships are important. So I just wanted to say that at the start because this passage is one that I found quite helpful and quite encouraging and with some good advice for how to live as a Christian person in the world. Now, marriage is a popular topic of discussion for people in Australia, and particularly in the last couple of years. We've had the wedding of the Duke and the Duchess of Sussex, known as Prince Harry and Mark and Meghan. That happened in May, and a lot of people were quite fascinated with that wedding, and I think as far as weddings go, I think it was done very well. I think there was a lot of things about that wedding that were done very well, and that was certainly in the media, and a lot of people were talking about it as well. In Australia, weddings are still quite popular. Now, I've been to several this year, and as a minister, I've been involved as a celebrant, and also as someone in helping people in marriage preparation. And so, I know weddings are still popular, and I know other ministers and a few civil celebrants who say that yes, people are still getting married and still quite interested in the whole concept of marriage. Also, you'd be aware that our federal government had a plebiscite last year and subsequently voted in at the end of last year for Parliament to change the Marriage Act so that same-sex couples could be legally married in Australia. And as well as that, there's positive and negative stories about marriages that feature in films and in other forms of media. There's lots of stories about marriage, about good things that happen in marriage, about negative things that happen in marriage. It seems to be a focus point, and it's something that a lot of people want to listen about, talk about, and think about. What is marriage? Well, marriage is about relationship. And it's about a relationship that involves a sense of focus and accountability. And when someone decides to get married in Australia, they choose to marry another person. So marriage is about a relationship with another person. It's also is a relationship that has an effect on family, and it has an effect on community. And this is why we have marriage laws. This is why the Marriage Act that we have in Australia is such an important act of Parliament, and the laws associated with that are very important for society. Christian marriage is all those things plus a few more. Christian marriage is about accountability and a relationship of two people with each other, but also in the context of their relationship with God. So the difference between a secular marriage and a Christian marriage is that there's an accountability to God that's brought into that. There's also a relationship with the church that is brought into a Christian marriage. Apart from that, the same things about the relationship with each other, with family, with community and the state are all the same. Now, whenever I conduct a marriage ceremony, I have a section in the service where I recognise that when two people get married, it does have an impact on those two people, on their families, on their friends, and on how they will be seen within the community. Because marriage is not just something that happens in isolation from God, nor in isolation from community. And I think you need to realise that. And this is where this is quite relevant for this passage too. Now, the relationship with marriage is often used as a reference point in the Old Testament and New Testament. There's lots of references to wedding, to marriage, to wife, to husband, and aspects of those relationships. And one of the images is that the church, God's people, are like a bride to Christ. And in Revelation 19 it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready," the Lamb being Christ, the bride being God's people. And so even the relationship of marriage is used as an example, as a model of God and his relationship with his people. And so frequently in the Old Testament and the New Testament that happens. The concept of idolatry, well, that's where people worship things apart from God, is likened to adultery in a marriage. And in the book of Hosea in chapter 4, that's very, very much the theme of that. And there are other times where the whole idea of when people stray from their focus in their relationship with God, it is similar to a breakdown in a marriage. And so the concept of marriage is something that's a model that's used for our relationship between us and God. In the passage we read from 1 Peter 3, there is particular advice for wives and husbands in relationship to marriage. And just before we get to that, it's important to look at this passage in the context of the whole book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I just want to have a quick look at 1 Peter 2, which you would have looked at last week. And I just want to make a few points from that passage. It says, "Therefore rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now this passage, 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3, are written to people who have become Christians. And those people have become Christians in a community that is not God-fearing or not Christian. There are people who have become Christians and have already been married to people who were not Christians. And this is a very important part of this context. And so a lot of references to wives and husbands is for people who are married to people who are not believers. And the usual pattern is that Paul and Peter in their teaching, if someone became a Christian and they were already married, Peter and Paul encouraged them to stay married, even though they did not have the same faith. And that's an important principle, and that's certainly part of the of this context in 1 Peter. And then he says, in verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that God visits us." Now, Peter is wanting these Christian people to live lives that are an example to others of how to be honourable, of how to be honest, and how to live lives well in the context of a community where some people do believe in Christ, where many people don't. And he wanted the people in their marriages, whether they were married to a believer or not, to live in a way that honoured God and was honourable. And that's certainly an important part of this context. And then he says in verse 16, he says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." So in other words, he's saying you have freedom, and when people become Christians, we actually do become released from a lot of peer pressure, from a lot of expectations, and there are a lot of things in our cultures that we've been brought up in that actually enslave us to certain ideas and certain ways of living. When we become a Christian, we have to reassess that. What is actually right in God's sight and what is not right in God's sight? And there can be a real freedom when we untie ourselves from the bad things about our culture of origin. So it doesn't matter what culture we've been brought up with, every culture, every human culture is corrupted as well as having good things. Every culture has good things and bad things. And we need to realise that. And this is very much a part of this passage here. And it relates very much to marriage. In marriage preparation, one of the things you talk about is family of origin and your culture of origin. And just help the person realise that when two people get married, even if they're born from the same ethnic culture, grew up in the same city, they actually are merging two different family cultures. And that brings a lot of beauty, a lot of richness. You learn about each other's food, etc. But it brings a lot of challenges too. And often people will struggle to merge those ways or learn new ways of living when people marry. And when someone becomes a Christian, it's about really a person still being who they are as far as their ethnic background and their cultural background, but learning to live in a way that is in line with Christ. And so there's a sense of change of cultural values and a way of living when someone becomes a Christian. And Christians need to... And when it talks about the world or worldliness in the New Testament, it's really talking about the bad stuff about culture. So whether it's European culture, Asian culture, African culture, Northern European culture, wherever it's from, that's what, when you hear the word worldliness, that's what it's talking about. And there are some wonderful rich things in every culture, but there's some stuff that's quite dark and idolatrous in every culture of the world. And as I mentioned, I've taught in a lot of contexts where I've been highly multicultural, and that's where those things become quite profound when people talk about values, about certain religious beliefs, spiritual beliefs that are attached to culture that we need to be untied from to live well as Christians. And this passage in 1 Peter 2 and the one we're about to look at in 1 Peter 3 are very much about untying yourself from the bad things about your culture of origin so you can live well in a new way. And so Peter wants people to live as free people, but to live as God's slaves, submitting to God. And he says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. So in other words, people who are already slaved or to other people, submit to masters. But not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. So in that last part of chapter 2, Peter was telling people, you need to live a life that is honourable and yet is in a sense submitting to ways that you might find quite harsh at times. Now we move on to 1 Peter chapter 3. And it starts off by saying, wives, in the same way as what? Same way as in chapter 2, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives. So in other words, he's saying in 1 Peter 3, wives, if you are now following Christ, you are now experiencing this spiritual freedom, this religious freedom, still live in a way that is respectful of the relationship you already have, the marriage relationship you already have. But live it in a way that is honourable and could possibly, no guarantees, but could possibly win someone over to see how Jesus Christ does make a difference in someone's life. How Jesus Christ does empower people to live well and to live free of the negative things that are associated with our culture of origin. And it's a very, very important message. And because there are many times in marriages when the husband or the wife will say, look, we've always done it this way, and this is how it has to be done. Well, when two people marry together, see those two rings, the two are sort of coming together, as the two become one. When two people marry, they really have to reassess what they think is the way that things have to be done and work out together how they can do things in a new way. Because when two people marry, for marriages to work well, it's about two people to start both deciding to live a little bit differently to how they lived in the past. Now, whether it comes, whether it's got to do with food, or whether it's got to do with religious values, or whether it's got to do with how you spend your money, how you save your money, how you invest your money, whether you have a car or not, all those sort of things, issues come into these discussions. When two people marry, they're choosing to live in a new way. And this is why the example of God's people and the church is a very important one. We've just shared communion. And one of the messages that comes from having a communion service is that because Jesus died for our sins, we are released to live in a new way that is aligned to the values of Christ. When two people marry in the sight of God, they are released from all the cultural ties of their previous families to find a new way of living together. Now, I'm not saying you abandon your culture when you get married. What I am saying, you need to reassess what is your cultural values and what are the values that you as a couple need to develop in your new marriage. A lot of the failures and the negative issues that people have in marriage are due to people not wanting to learn to live in a new way. And it's a very, very important thing. And it's the same with people following Christ. A lot of people who say, yeah, I want to be a Christian, and they believe that Jesus died for their sins, they want forgiveness, but they are reluctant to learn to live in a new way, they're the people who often fall away. They're the often people who get stuck as far as their Christian growth goes. To be a Christian means to grow in Christ and live in a new way. To be married means to live in a new way. And it's a very important thing to come to terms with. And often when we live in a new way, we can actually be a good witness and inspire others, people, to look to God as well. And particularly it says, wives with unbelieving husbands are encouraged to be an example that points people to revere God. Now verse 3 of 1 Peter 3 says, your beauty should not come from your outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, wearing of gold jewellery, or fine clothes. Now, I'm not a woman, but I haven't got an elaborate hairstyle, I haven't got much jewellery, and my clothes are just average Joe sort of clothes. There is nothing wrong with wearing jewellery, there's nothing wrong with dressing well. If you have hair, there's nothing wrong with looking after it well, okay? But when those things become the most important thing in you talking about who you are, that means that you're not saying what's inside is most important. In this passage here, Peter is about to tell us that what's inside us, as far as our hearts, as our faith, our attitude, is the most important thing. And he says, rather, in verse 4, it should be that your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Inner beauty and character are more profound than outward beauty. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. And then he gives a reference to Sarah. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And he points to her as being someone who was faithful and had a very important part in the history of God's people, and yet she didn't sort of promote herself over and above Abraham. And that's an important thing to do. And then there's an exhortation to husbands. Husbands, in the same way as what? The same way as the wives. The same way as in chapter 2, as he was encouraging people to be respectful of God, submit to God over and above everything else. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, it's important for wives and husbands to have a relationship of respect, and submission and respect are vital in a relationship. Submission to a sense of leadership, a sense of love, a sense of the other person's, meeting the other person's needs is very important to make a marriage work. And then he says specifically to husbands, be considerate. Consider the needs of the other person. As you live with your wives, and treat them with respect. Now, I mentioned I taught in high schools. I found in high schools you can have a lot of rules for things, or you can have simple rules. I found the best thing was to have about 4 rules at the most in the classroom, and they were all associated with respect. Respect other people. Respect their names. Respect their property, and respect their right to learn. That was it. Because in those 4 rules, if people were able to uphold those 4 rules, all the other things got sorted out. Respecting people, like everybody, doesn't matter what country they've come from, even if their parents were fighting with your parents. Because I taught classes at Hurstville and at Pennant Hills, where boys and girls had come from countries where literally their parents were fighting, were in civil war or in other wars against each other. And they suddenly find themselves in the same classroom in Sydney. And so respect for other people, respect for their names. Names represent people. If I say your name, you know I'm talking about you. So respect for people, respect for names, respect for property, and respect for the right for people to learn and live well. They were the rules. And respect in marriage is very important. If we respect the person we're married to, then we treat them as someone who has an opinion that is worth listening to. We respect them as someone who has a right to have a life that is enjoyable. We respect them as someone who is worthy of recognising as someone who is an equal, a partner in this marriage. Up there on the screen there's 2 rings. Those 2 rings are of equal size, equal weight. And I believe in marriage partners need to work out roles and roles of leadership in certain areas, etc., which is, but both are equal parties in a marriage. And also in 1 Peter 3 it says, and you are also co-heirs of the gracious gift of life. And so we are both heirs in Christ. Now, marriage has challenges. I just want to quickly go through some of those challenges. If there's a difference in faith or belief, that can be quite challenging. When there are different people who have a marriage to someone who has a different philosophy of life, a different belief about God, that becomes very challenging. And the more areas of difference there are between a couple, the more challenging it is for them to work out how to live well together. That's another topic for a whole message. But the simple thing is, traditionally, Christians are encouraged, if they're not married to anybody yet, to marry someone who has the same faith as themselves. And the reason for that is that there's a concept of being equally linked or equally yoked. And it means that when 2 people with the same faith marry, they can share their spiritual dimensions of life. They can share in prayer. They can share in worship in a way that people who don't have that are not able to. And so it's very important for that to happen. The whole concept of becoming 2 involves emerging. It's a cooperation. Compromise. Compromise is a fantastic word, and it's a very challenging word in the whole old relationship of marriage. Now, whether it's compromising about whether you paint a room blue or yellow, whether it's compromising about whether you go to one restaurant or another restaurant, or whether it's compromising about things to do with much more weightier matters, compromise is a very important aspect of a good marriage. Likewise is submission and respect. I just want to read a couple of examples of statements that are said in wedding ceremonies. In a wedding ceremony, there's a lot of things, you have the procession down the aisle, the people going, you have the photographers, you've got the music, you've got flowers, you've got all sorts of other things can happen in the marriage ceremony. But there is a time in the marriage ceremony where there is a promise and a vow and exchanging of rings. An example of the promise says, "Will you have this woman to be your wedded wife, to live together in the state of marriage as God has planned? Will you love her, comfort her, honour her, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself true to her as long as you both shall live?" The person says, "I will." And then there's the vows, which come after that. After the people have said, "Yes, I'll do that," they promise, make the promise, then you move on to the vows. And it says, an example of a vow is, "I call upon these persons here present to witness that I," you say your name, "take you," the person's name, "to be my lawful wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give you my pledge." And that's an example of a vow. You might have heard or even said a vow similar to that. Part of those vows and those promises talk about in sickness and in health. And when people marry, they marry for the long term. Now, my wife and I were married in 1982. We both got married in our very early 20s. And I was 21. And we said the promise, said the vows. But I'm not the same person now as I was back in 1982. We were both Christians, but I weighed 70 kilos. I now weigh about 88 kilos. I had more hair. I was fitter, probably a little bit stronger. I didn't have as much life experience. So I was a different person. And when people marry, the person they marry today is going to change. And marriages work well when both people accept that the person they marry today is going to be a little bit different as they move on, but they commit to stay together for this journey of marriage. And that's a very, very important dynamic in marriage. And as you know, I currently work in healthcare and aged care, and the whole vows about in sickness and in health come to mind for a lot of people in their later stages of life. And you see some people enact, do amazing things to really respect those vows in those later stages of life. You also hear people talk about the challenges of upholding those vows in sickness and in health as well. But marriage is about progressing and committing to journeying with somebody as circumstances change. And that's a very important feature of marriage. And I think when in 1 Peter, when it talks about the whole idea of submission and respect, those concepts apply for couples that choose to go on this journey together and learn how to really work out submission, how to work out respect, how to work out living together well in a way that honours God. And that's a continual process. You don't work it all out on the day you say your vows. It's a continual process, and marriages that go well are marriages that involve people choosing to continually work together on learning how to submit, how to respect, how to grow, how to honour God. And that's where there's a real sense of beauty in all that. Now, I think I've said before that in Australia, marriage is defined as a relationship of one man and one woman living in a particular relationship with each other in the context of God and church and society. Now, healthy marriage is something to aspire to, but what about those who are not married? Well, marriage is not the end-all and be-all. Marriage is not the ultimate thing in life. And you're talking about what about priorities and values, etc. I spend a lot of time helping people to really value marriage, but I also realise we live in a world where many people are not married. There are people who are single and who have been single for a long time and may be single for their whole life. But singles are not second-class citizens. Just because someone is not married does not mean they are any less than someone else who is married. And that's a very important thing to say. People who are single today may or may not marry in the future. People who are married today may become single due to bereavement or other circumstances that cause a marriage to end. And that's a very hard aspect of marriage. Marriage is a relationship that people aspire to, and it's very, very devastating. I know in this congregation there's people who've experienced that in different ways. It's very devastating when marriage does not continue for the whole of life. So we just need to be aware that marriage is something that is valuable. It's used an example in the Bible of God's relationship with his people. It is something to value, but it's not the ultimate sort of, status symbol in life. And we should be very careful not to have, and in churches and in community organisations, we should be very careful to not make too much big deal about marriage and non-marriage. And this is why, I think in churches, we have to be careful not to just have home groups that are just for marriage. There is a place for that, for marriage preparation, but not to have that because that can create division and a class that kind of a second class situation. In family ministry, you need to be careful about that too, and just to really be careful about how we actually describe our ministries and set up our ministries, because we don't want to create a kind of a situation where people think that to be married is more than not to be married. It's a very important thing to do, because God's people and the church is made up of people of all statuses, whether it's currently married, previously married, never married. It's a very important thing to have. And we could all learn to live honourably in society. Well, I'd like to just pray. Thank you for helping me get through a message which has probably more loose ends than conclusions. But hopefully today you've been able to think about just some things to explore. So if something's come to mind about the concept of marriage, and particularly from this passage about the whole idea about submission and respect, I encourage you to follow through on those. Ask God to really help you to have more understanding on those. Do some reading about those topics, because it's really important that we do have a growing understanding of the place of marriage and how to make marriage have an important, I suppose, be an important model in our society, and to also live honourably, whether we're married or not, in the society as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this teaching in 1 Peter 3, and we do pray that we would have a sense of your leading. Help us to live lives that are honourable to you, whether we are married or single, whether we have been married and have in a situation where we have experienced a marriage breakdown or the death of a partner. I just pray that we would know your guidance and your blessing, and help us to be people who live with you as we move on into the future. Because all of us need to know you as our Lord and Saviour. All of us need to know that you are the one who guides us each day in our lives. So we ask for your wisdom and your guidance. And I pray particularly for the people in this congregation today. that all would have a sense of your presence, of your love, and your leading and your wisdom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. Yeah, it is a difficult topic.